Thank you, Jesus. Thanks, brother. Everybody good? I don't know what you experienced in worship. I can only describe it, what I felt, as just the overwhelming love of Christ. It's hard to stay put together. Did anybody else feel just love like you couldn't quite? Brian, would you be cool to just talk to us for a couple minutes about what God's doing in your heart? You cool with that? I don't want to put you on the spot, buddy, but could you just tell us a little bit? Come on, I'll stand right next to you. Come here. Anything, whatever you feel like saying, buddy. Just give glory to Jesus. Just give glory to Jesus.
I don't know. Right now, like, God's giving me peace and relaxation. I'm at the lowest point of my life. I'm homeless. And honestly, I feel better than I've ever been. I'm at peace. I'm relaxed with it. And he's teaching me patience to not rush things. It's not on my time. But I feel like everything's on my time, and I gave up. Mm. And it went to a bad place. It got worse than I ever thought it could get. Like, I was left in the middle of the wilderness in 20 below zero weather for 3 days by myself with a bad leg, could barely even walk. And he was with me. I don't know how I got through it, because I walked for 20 miles. I couldn't walk a half a mile. And he was there, and he feels he's just with me every day now. And just, he's so powerful.
Good job. Yes, he is. Let me just encourage you in something. It's something I started doing long ago. It's an awareness that I think it helps me when I'm in a worship service. You don't know who you're standing next to when you're worshiping. Think about that. You don't know what they're dealing with. You don't know what is going on in their life, what they've been through, what they're about to go through. When we come corporately together, it's different than when it's just you and your car with the radio tune just right, the way you want it, the level's just perfect, and it's just how you want to listen to, whatever you want to listen to. In corporate worship, we don't all get to vote on what songs we sing. It's just kind of, it's happening, it's going on, but there's something special about corporate worship that I think many people miss because it's just, well, it's a little warmer than it should be, or it's taking longer, this is longer than last week's, or it's louder, and all these different things that we miss the fact that God has called a body of believers together to form what he called the church. It's not this building, it's not an address, it's a space within the human heart that he chooses to call home. And when you're in worship, it's so important that it's not just for you and it's not just for Jesus. You can do that all. When you come to a place where it's the body of believers, there ought to be something stirring by the Spirit within you that just get, the word came this morning. When he's lifted up, he lifts everybody up too. There is a corporate lifting that happens, and you don't know who's being lifted next to you. And so maybe you're tired. Maybe you, I face this way, so I don't have a camera watching who's really participating and who isn't. And I'm saying this from a place of, I think the worship sound in this space is just overwhelming. The children, the adults, I feel like everyone's participating. So this isn't a corrective word, but there's a revelation I want you to grab a hold of. When you stand shoulder to shoulder and you praise and you worship with fellow believers, those who chose to be in the same building with you on a Sunday morning, there is something transformative that can happen, not just in you. So many times our worship and the songs that are written, they're about us and our encounter. And yes, it's a personal relationship. But I'm telling you, there are folks who are really dealing with stuff. And as much as it might be inconvenient to reach out to them, chat with them for a minute after service, find out what's really going on. I didn't even realize everything that was going on. I just know some of the background from years ago. It's a miracle that you're alive and you know it. It's a divine appointment that you are still here on earth, my brother. And it just moves me to be able to stand 3 feet away from someone that is only alive because Jesus said, no, you can't take him. It's just, It's a love that's bigger than just the love we're all supposed to find for ourselves, right? Self-love. It's the greatest love of all. And all this rubbish that this culture has indoctrinated our poor children with. God kind of love is about other people. The gospel message is about other people, going and telling other people. I can't ignore that prophetic word that was brought this morning. We don't know who we're standing shoulder to shoulder with sometimes. And it's important that we allow the Lord to use our worship and our the anointing, whatever you understand about you and your relationship with God. It's meant to impact the people around you, your children, your immediate family, your coworkers, your people you go to school with. This life is just not, it's not easy for everybody. And there's just like, maybe I could explain it as an intercessory burden that I'm feeling this morning. I don't know if that's what it is. I just feel this gravity of the significance of us not being so tunnel visioned in our lives and where we need to get that we miss who he may have caused to just sit next to us in a room full of believers or or stand behind you in line at the cash register or wherever it is. An awareness that there are people who are just hanging by a thread. Thank you, Jesus. I want to mention also starting in the first Sunday in May, May 7th, will be a foundations class. There's a couple sample booklets that we've prepared. Pastor Rich Caliendo and Diane will be co-leading that class. We're going to just revisit some of the foundational principles of our faith. The things that maybe they're simple and we should never have forgotten them, but we do. I go through and look at some of the notes and scriptures, and I'm like, man, this is really good stuff. I wish I had this more on the tip of my tongue when there's an opportunity to explain to someone why I'm so confident in what I believe. And so it's going to happen at 9 o'clock. We have the Spirit of Supernatural, the School of Supernatural downstairs happening at 9 o'clock, and upstairs we're going to just revisit foundational things. Maybe you're new to the fellowship. Maybe you know someone who's visited a couple times and you haven't seen them, but when you do invite them, say, hey, why don't you come out? We got bagels and coffee in between. And just help people understand that there's just a very core foundational reality that we were born lost, but he comes to find us and to bring us back into relationship. That's the big picture, but there's little things within that process that some people struggle with, questions they've had or heard their parents had about faith, and they've never really wrestled with them and come to an understanding that you can put your trust in Jesus. He's not just, you know, a genie with a wand that makes our life wonderful, but he's someone who desires to show his love towards us and to walk out this life with us. And so foundational classes, I think it's like 13 weeks or so, right, Pastor Rich? And so with the booklets, you'll be able to, if you miss a Sunday, you can still follow along in the booklet, but I feel like a call back to foundational things, just the basic things, because we don't want our foundation to shake. We can see that the world is shaking. We can understand that it's the season that the earth is in right now is a season of shaking, and we don't want our foundations of faith to be shaking. So we're going to strengthen our foundations. That class will be 9 o'clock upstairs here starting on May 7th. So you got another week to adjust your Sunday morning schedule. And man, I just jotted something down, and I forgot that I'd put it here on the top of my notes, but it's 2 Thessalonians 3:3. It says, but the Lord is faithful. There's a lot of realities in our lives that may not always treat us faithfully, but the Lord is faithful. And it says, he will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. Let's say this together. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Your scripture memorization, your prayer life, how loud you worship, how much you give, Doesn't say that any of those things will establish you and guard you. The Lord is faithful. He is faithful. And He will establish our lives and He will guard us from the evil one. I don't know. I feel like I'm always pushing the idea of personal devotion, getting in the Word, and sometimes I make statements and they seem to conflict with each other. The Word of God is precious. It's what we build our lives around. It is living and active. It's the substance that we know won't shift. It's the Word that He speaks that causes the healings that we needed in our bodies this morning to at least be started in seed form. At least there was something that God has started, and He will complete it. He will finish it. He's faithful to finish what He starts. But this is the reality. His Word is what does it. In the beginning, He speaks, and nothingness is filled with somethingness. The Lord is faithful. If He can establish a planet and an atmosphere and galaxies and a universe, He can certainly establish our lives where they're shaking and where they feel like they need some more substance and they need more stability. God will do it. He is faithful. He will establish you and guard you. You know, the Word of God, the Bible, you know, people, I think sometimes they pick up a Bible and you put it in a shelf with other books, and most books you read are going to be books that teach you how to help yourself. There's a place for some of that, but I like what our sister said. It's the knowledge of the truth that gives us power. It's not just how much we've read about our lives and the parts of it that need to be corrected. It's, do we have the power? Do we know the one who has the power to establish us and to guard us from the things that will come against our life? It's His Word that does it. He is not a man that He would lie. His Word is true. You can hang every part of your uncertainty in your life on the reality that He doesn't shake. He is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Bible is not a self-help book. It is a God help book. Religion would love to turn it into another book that just allows you to help yourself. The power and reality of God's grace that sets you free, that walks you through the wilderness, that takes you through the sea, that reality, that power, that is a relationship that comes from Him through the grace that He's established. It's not about you helping yourself. You cannot add to what Jesus did on that cross, and you cannot take away from what He did on that cross. You can either believe it or not believe it. This is a simple gospel, and I just overhear too many conversations in the course of a week, and you realize well-meaning people, believers who call themselves Christians, are telling people about ways that they need to try to help themselves. Now, I don't preach laziness. I don't believe that everything just falls into your lap. Faith will give you blisters. It'll put you to work. Your sleeves will be rolled up when you're walking by faith. You will be doing and preparing and performing the good works that God made for you to do before time even started. Those are the things He'll lead you to find. However, in the salvation experience, the grace that resurrects a dead heart and makes it alive again, when an old creation dies and a new creation is birthed into the reality of your life, you had nothing to do with it. You simply received a gift that you didn't deserve and could never earn. The Bible reveals something called a ransom. A ransom was paid for your life. Did you know that? Why would a ransom need to be paid for your life? Many people don't understand the doctrine of original sin, that we were not born all fine until our parents messed us up and now we're broken and life hurt us and damaged us. This is the philosophy of the world. It's broken and it's wrong. No, it's not that. You were born under something called the curse of sin and death. And aren't you glad that Jesus comes to establish a new law called the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus, that we get to live and not die? We have eternal life deposited within us. There was no place to go to get this payment. Psalm 49, I'm going to read this piece of scripture. There's reflections in this of when Messiah would come. This is in the old part of the Bible, before centuries before Jesus was ever here to do what He did on the cross for us. It just begins to identify this reality of how we were born needing to be ransomed. We had to be bought back. There was just no way you were going to be good enough to get back into right standing with the one who created you. In Psalm 49, verse 7, it says this. It says, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. What does that mean? The redemption of the human soul is costly. Do you know what it cost? It cost what we saw demonstrated on the cross when Jesus hung there and received all the sin of a fallen humanity, past, present, and future, upon himself. And he suffered and endured it until the end. And it says that he breathed his last and he gave his spirit to the Father. He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he finished. He said, "It's finished. It's done." He accomplished it. And this is, let me continue on in verse 8. It says, "And it shall cease forever that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit or the grave." And in verse 15, it says this, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Jesus said, "Father, into your hand." It says the Father received his spirit. Mark 10, 42 through 45. "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" The value of your life, the cost that was too costly, says no one can redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. That was in the old book. In the new reality of Jesus coming to redeem us, we see that he provides the ransom payment for our lives. It had to be paid for you. Some people don't get the core foundation of why we get excited, why we're teaching our children. It's okay to get excited in praise and worship because there is a promise for you that exists now that you have received Christ that did not exist for your life previous to that moment. I just feel to read through some very basic scriptures and help drive this point home. Because we know God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. He said it was all good. He makes a spouse for Adam, and it was good. But then sin creeps in. Then disobedience happened in the garden. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." We know also in Romans, it says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Man fell. God went into thousands of years of just damage control from sin. You know the story of Noah and the ark. People don't like, that's not a fun mural to put on the wall of the Sunday school in the Ed Wing. The Noah and the ark, the judgment that fell on earth because evil had run its course and evil had gotten so evil that God lamented what he had done and had to find a way to find someone to just redeem the human, the Homo sapiens seed into what would happen, to what would be on the other side of the devastation he needed to bring, to eliminate human beings who are so infested and laden with sin that it was just unbearable for everyone that existed on the earth. Many times we don't understand what sin runs in the full course because we're in a good environment. We're with people that we're following the Lord. We're not out someplace where there's no supervision, where it's just evil has been left to just dominate and govern the lives of. You read some of the missionary stories of some of the distant jungle pockets where they found, you know, cannibals are still, it's still a thing. And I mean, think about evil running its full course, and yet it's so polished and it's under our nose in our own culture, and sometimes we don't see it. Ten commandments are given by God. I mean, imagine having to have a commandment that says, "Don't kill." Didn't have to be, there was no need for it before sin. As soon as sin comes in, all of a sudden, within the generation of the first family, Cain kills his brother Abel. I fear, one of the great fears I have in modern Christianity is that people have lost the idea that you need a Savior. What a tragic lie to think, well, what do I really need to be saved from? I didn't kill anybody. I didn't murder. I didn't, you know, steal. I don't have these major problems. I'm okay. I'm doing all right. That's the greatest. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. That's exactly where he wants you. Because as soon as you don't need saving, you don't need a savior. And Jesus is just someone to sing about or someone to get excited about when it's the right moment. But it's not someone to lay your life down for like he laid down his life for us. We needed saving. We needed Jesus to hang there until he had to say, it's finished. That ransom had to be paid. And he paid it voluntarily because love was found in his heart. And he wanted to bring that final corrective action against the sin that dominated the human race. And now that that's been dealt with on the cross, the beautiful thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you've probably heard this phrase pop out here and there in sermons or songs. It says, if anyone's in Christ, he's now a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we're found in Christ, because he raised from the dead, we get to live also. We mentioned that on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. The beautiful part of the gospel is that because Jesus was elevated, we get to elevate too. Because he conquered the grave, we conquer the grave too. This is what Scripture reveals, that if we're in Christ, he's a new creation, and now all things pass away, we become new creations too. These are core foundations of our faith, but if you've got to embrace them, you've got to understand that the reversing of the curse had to come through what Jesus, he became a curse for us. Let's read a couple scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's such magnitude. When you're under a curse, you're dominated by that curse. You are controlled. Your life is manipulated by these evil powers that have access to you because you're under that curse. The law only revealed the curse that was already there. It couldn't solve it. It could just provide damage control to try to get us to the point where Jesus could come for us. Galatians 3:13 makes it clear again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, talking about Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, referring to Jesus' act on the cross, thereby the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life, complete redemption at the cross. It's so dangerous to meddle with that. It's so dangerous to compare your performance or your good deeds or your bad deeds, your sin, your whatever you're going to hold up to that thing. You've got to realize Jesus has accomplished something so grand. He broke the curse that bound our lives off of us once and for all forever. All you have to do is believe that. We were bought back. Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed that day. Peter, I love the way Peter says it in this first chapter. I love when he's just getting started with what he's going to write. Just a few verses in, and he's already going to just nail this, what's really important, right up front. He says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth in godly fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. If your faith and your hope is in you having a better week than you had last week, I am so sorry for you. Your week will improve to the degree that you trust in the one who promised that he will establish and provide protection for our lives from the evil one. That's where a better week lies. That's where a better life lies. That's where improvement, permanent improvement in our realities, because it's a walk of faith. It's not just boom and all of a sudden we're there. Yeah, in seed form, absolutely. As soon as you're born again, that incorruptible seed is now within you. You will grow into the fullness of Christ in the Spirit, but you've got to stay in this place of nutrition, in this place of faith where the Word comes to your life. Faith comes how? Hearing comes by the Word. We wonder why I just It's like a spiritual dehydration. Do you ever go for a while and you're just not in the Word and you're not paying attention and you just kind of, you're running the race and you just, you know, all of a sudden you just realize, man, I just, something's wrong. You can't always put your finger on it. It's just, you're dehydrated. Do you ever get, then we had a couple hot days and I was the first one. I'm like, whoa, this is what 90 feels like. And you kind of forget from last year. And I was like, well, I don't feel quite right. I drank like 3 bottles of water and suddenly I felt, oh, okay, I feel normal again. When you're dehydrated, you don't feel right. It can be deadly. You can die from dehydration. It can send your body into a chain reaction of stuff where you are not going to make it. You need IVs and stuff to try to get you back into reality. Listen, spiritual dehydration is a thing. Jesus said that there's a place in our soul. We read it in Psalms that as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. There's a part of us that's permanent, that's eternal, that if it's not being fed, if it's not being nourished, if it's not being watered by the Word, then I'm telling you, you can just get dehydrated. Think about it. What do you have to do wrong to get dehydrated? You don't do anything wrong. You just aren't doing what you need to do, which is drink. You've got to consume water. Sometimes people say, oh, I don't like water. You better stay hydrated when the heat's up. I'm telling you, the heat's being turned up. I try not to watch the news, but you just can't get away from some of it. The heat's being turned up, folks. If we're not spiritually hydrated, we're going to get to a point where we're just off our game and we're not sure, we're reeling and we're of no benefit to be able to stand up and say, no, this is the way, walk there in it and live. Yeah, it's a narrow way. It's not broad like the one that leads to destruction, but there's room on it for you. Come on, get on this place. Get on this path. It leads to the one who is good. A couple more scriptures just... this idea of our faith needing to increase, that just, again, I'm just gleaning from what the Lord's been speaking all through worship and through this first part of the morning. Like, so much has already been said. I hope you've already probably grabbed a hold of something and you're just holding on to it. But this, man, that God wants to increase our faith. Okay, great. How does faith come? We got that right. Comes by hearing. But then if we don't go and get into the place where the Spirit can speak to us, get into His Word, make time for Him to communicate with our spirit, then guess what? Everything that needs to be provided for us to be spiritually hydrated has already been put on the table. But if we're not going to invest, if we're not going to apply it, maybe that's the right word. Application. We have all these apps. I saw the Kingsfire app and I was like, oh yeah, app. Applications, right? We have, if you could put a tube of toothpaste in your pocket, you can carry it in your bag, you can bring it everywhere, you can have 10 of them in your drawer. But if you don't apply it to your teeth, that toothpaste isn't going to do any good for you. Oh, well, I have all that I need. I've got plenty. Yeah, but if you don't actually apply it, you got to take the lid off. You got to put it on a brush and use it. It sounds so silly, but everything's... the relationship, the bridge has been built back to the Father. We can come boldly to the throne of grace in a time of need for mercy and to receive all that He wants to give us anytime. But if we don't make the time to do it, then we're waiting. It's that sick circular cycle thing, gerbil wheel, whatever you want to call it. We're waiting for God. He's waiting for us. We're waiting for God. He has done so much. When I felt the love that was just like standing, I almost felt like I couldn't tip over because it was buoyant in this love that was just like liquid around me as I stood here worshiping next to my brother, and then to find out that this guy, people need to know that they're loved. You need to know that God loves you first. Otherwise, how are you going to tell somebody else if you're still... how do you know? How does your faith grow to the point where you know for a fact that you're loved by God? How do you get there? You have to hear it. The faith to believe that comes by hearing. Yeah. Our faith needs to increase. Our hearing of the Word needs to increase. So that when the negative stuff comes and the stuff that's not of faith, the stuff that's of doubt, we can say, no. I know the one that spoke this to me, and he's not playing games with his words. He doesn't mince his words. When he says it'll be done according to what I said, then I know it's going to be done according to what he will say. Why? Because I know the one who said it. It says that he is faithful. It says that the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. Modern Christianity has become about us, and we've missed the fact that it was never about us. We're too fickle. We don't stand the way we need to, but He doesn't move. He is faithful. He will establish us. He will guard us. He will perform what He said He will perform because of who He is. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to read this last couple scriptures while we're standing. Jesus makes a statement in John 12. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." He's speaking about Himself and how if He would be planted, when He was resurrected, how many would come with Him. But He conquered the grave. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And He now has all authority. Did you know that all authority was given to Jesus? He said it Himself. He told His disciples before He left, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." All authority. It's now His. Remember the devil tried to tempt Him, said, "I'll give it to you." Jesus never contested that. He said, "No, I don't want to get it that way. There's another way." He knew of that He was going to get the authority, and it was under the devil's nose, and He didn't know He was doing it. But He got it fair and square. He didn't have to obey the devil to get what He really wanted. No, He didn't play the game that Adam and Eve played in the garden when they just wanted a little more knowledge of good and evil. Jesus didn't make that mistake. He paid the ransom in full. He paid the price that was required by heaven's court for fallen humanity to have an exchange and for them to be bought back with a currency that they had no access to. And Jesus then shows back up to them before He goes back into heaven, and He says, "Guess what, guys? All authority has been given to Me." Matthew 28, many of us know this passage. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth.'" Then there's a next verse. It doesn't just stop there. Then He tells His disciples, His followers, those who believed in His name, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age." One of the most beautiful pieces of Scripture, Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. "This is your inroad." I feel like I'm talking to some folks here that it's just, you've been wrestling with this idea of faith, but you haven't actually come to a moment of faith and declared your faith before the Lord, before the enemy, before man. It says, "But what does it say in Scripture? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." There's the application. You can say, "Yeah, I heard that before. Yeah, I think that's true." But it says you have to apply it yourself. It says it has to be your mouth that confesses that He's Lord. And it's in your heart that you have to believe that God has truly raised Him from the dead. That it wasn't just some conspiracy. It wasn't just some cover-up that the disciples pulled off. It's amazing. There's a lot of folks that if you really push them, they would say, "Well, I'm not 100%. I'm 99% sure it's true." But He's not looking for, He didn't give 99% on the cross. He gave it all. Your ransom would not have been paid in full. There would have been, religion would love to teach us, there's just that 1% that you've got to kind of make up for what Jesus didn't finish. No, He finished it. All you have to do is apply it. And it'll do what He says it'll do. There will be a new creation reality that begins to explode inside of you. And it won't be about how nice your car or home or 401k is. It'll be about the reality of how much you now know that He loves you. That He paid everything just to get you. just to redeem you from a place of bondage, a place where you had the wrong person owning your life. Jesus, this morning, there's no greater love that anyone has ever shown than that someone would lay down their own life for their friends. And yet, Jesus, that's the very love that you showed to us. That you walked a painful road so that we could be delivered and set free. Lord, this morning, I'm just so grateful that you're stirring hearts, that you are reminding us that if we'll simply believe and confess that you are Lord, that you are the Creator, you are the one who had a purpose and a plan for every life before we even appeared here on this planet. Lord, if we could just grasp that by faith, Lord, how much could we trust you? What things could we see you do in our lifetime, Lord? Because we're ready to believe and not doubt. Jesus, I just pray this morning that that increase of faith that was prophesied over our lives, that, Lord, it's going to happen through a hunger to hear the truth of who you are, the truth of what your word says, the foundational core of what we know to be preserved historically in this document called Scripture, so that we can walk a path and stand in a place where people are just shaking in their boots, Lord. Jesus, encourage our hearts today. Pray for your encouragement, that you would continue to establish us. Continue to guard us, Lord. Because we know you're faithful. You are faithful. You've only ever been faithful. You've only ever been faithful, Lord. We thank you so much that you are the faithful one. That you are a God who sees. You are a God who hears. You are a God who delivers. Lord, whatever our needs are, they're all so different. They're all so diverse. But Lord, as we stand here in this space together, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are meeting those needs even right now. Lord, strengthen us with cords that won't be broken in our relationships, in our relationship to you, our relationship with the lost that are in this world, Lord. That we could be maybe the light that allows them to know that there is still hope. There is still a place where I'll be loved by the God who is love. Lord, we thank you that it is your grace that has made this available to us, that we can come before your throne. And Lord, as we leave today, I pray that you'd give opportunity for us, each and every one of us in our own way, that we can rise to the occasion and give away freely the grace that so freely we received from you. Father, we thank you that you are at work in your church. You are at work in your bride. That you are developing in us stronger faith. Stronger faith. Oh, Jesus. Not for ourselves, but for this world that needs to see a God that's alive. A God who doesn't shrink back. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've just struggled with the idea that God truly loves you and he's truly forgiven you, why don't you, as we close the service, why don't you come to the front and let a few of us just encourage you, remind you of how good he is and how much you're loved. But for everyone else, release you to the afternoon and go out of your way. Find someone whose face you don't recognize, or maybe you recognize but you don't have a name to go with that face. Let's be intentional. Let's really build together this reality that we're one body together, the bride, his church. But a few of you that were just feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit this morning, why don't you come to the front? We're just going to pray for you. Just going to have a quick moment of prayer for you. God bless you. Just carry that rich love that he has for you with you out the doors. Somebody's going to need it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.